So if you're just bored out your gourd, don't worry. Next week it gets a lot better, all right? But if you're visiting also, like I am, and you came in here today and you went, oh my word, where am I going to sit? I want you to not look at that as a negative. That's a great problem. And if you got out in the parking lot and you had to park, I don't know, across the street at the hospital and had to run across the... That's a great problem. Because what you're a part of this morning and who you're worshiping with this morning is a family in the Lord that loves the Lord, has a passion for the Lord, and it's a growing church, just like that church you see there in Acts chapter 2. So I want you to see that as a positive, not a negative. And it's good to be with you this morning. And I have thoroughly enjoyed spending time with the teens and all the college kids. Let me just say, especially to you college kids, how much I appreciate you and your faith and your willingness to come out and spend a Saturday with us. I was actually sharing with somebody, I don't know if I'd have done that. A Saturday, man. A Saturday with nothing else going on. Hey, I wouldn't have got up till like 10 o'clock p.m., but I appreciate y'all very much and for your love for the Lord, and it's good to be with you this morning. Hope you have the book with you. I'm going to invite you to open up the book to Luke chapter 17. We're going to get there in a moment, but before we do, I would imagine many of you grew up like I did. See, in the house that I grew up in, you had a lot of restrictions, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. There was obviously no cussing around our house. You didn't even think about it. In fact, there were no euphemisms. You didn't even come close with the euphemism. And there were some other words that, that were just no-nos. And one of them, and if you'll allow me, because I'm sure this is probably on your list or your kids' list also, I'm going to say the word, but don't. Stupid. You just didn't say stupid. Well, we understood the rule. It was very clear. But I had a very stupid brother, all right? And he was an annoying, I mean, who hadn't had an annoying little brother? Here's the worst part. My little brother wasn't all that little. In fact, from the age of 4, I was the first person in the world that got hand-me-ups coming from the little brother who's 2 years younger than me. But one day, in a moment of weakness, knowing that my mom was on the other side of the world, the other side of the house, I called him stupid. And my feet didn't touch the ground from that moment on, all the way to the bathroom. How she heard that, I still to this day have no idea. And she put my face into that faucet, and she grabbed a bar of Dial soap. Now, let me just say something for all you kids, you know. This was back in the good old days before the good almond flavor and the nice body wash flavors. This was the industrial strength, rot your, you know, any kind of decaying thing off your body kind of soap. And she proceeded to scrub my mouth with such vigor that even my brother and sister, who normally applauded anytime somebody else got what they deserved, were standing in the doorway going, Mama, quit. Oh, Mama, quit. Oh, Mama, quit. And she didn't. And you know what I learned? I learned a very important lesson that day. A very important lesson. Mama has good ears, so don't say stupid when she's in the house. Now, is that what she wanted me to learn? In fact, I'm a little scared. I've used the word, what, 2 or 3 times already? I know there's a disturbance in the force, and she's feeling it back in Texas. But you know why she said that. It wasn't just, here's the command, here's what you do when I'm not around. No, here's the way it is when I'm, regardless whether I'm around or not. You don't use that word. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is actually dealing with some religious people who he accuses of having vain worship. And here's what he says. You teach as doctrine the commandments of men. And where is the corruption? The corruption's in your heart. Don't you know that it's in the heart? Don't you know that it's in the heart that all these evil things come from? Now, here's the challenge with that whole statement in Matthew chapter 15. The apostles and the disciples who are with Jesus are scratching their head because these guys look clean on the outside. In fact, they said the long prayers. They went to the church. They were the ones who were teaching the classes. They looked very, very religious on the outside. They didn't say the bad word where anybody could hear it. But Jesus said, no, the religion has to come from your heart. And I see your heart. And the disciples are greatly struggling with this because these guys look clean. They look good. And this fits with what we're talking about this weekend with our teens. It's the idea that not everyone who says unto me, Lord, 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 will enter the kingdom of heaven. But like Jesus says in Matthew 7, he who does the will of my Father in heaven. A lot of people claim to glorify God. A lot of people look very clean on the outside. A lot of people can say a lot of prayers. In fact, let's just be honest, a lot of us say a lot of religious things and do religious things. But how are we really on the inside? What is our religion all about? Is my life truly glorifying God? The story that we're going to read this morning is a story I know you've heard many times. It's a story of 10 lepers who are going to cry out to our Lord for mercy. Anybody heard that story? Sure you have. And more often than not, when we use this story, we preach a very powerful lesson on here's why you need to be thankful to God. And let me just suggest to you, if you've ever heard that application, that is right on target, and that is a great message to get from this story. How could those 9 guys be healed and not come back and say thank you? But I want to suggest to you this morning that the lesson here goes much deeper than that. How do I know? Let's go back and establish the context. Go back to verse 5. This is Luke chapter 17. I'll begin reading in verse 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, why are they asking this question? Well, it's again one of those moments where Jesus is actually getting on to the Pharisees. He's dealing with their false teaching. He's dealing with lack of forgiveness, which is actually in the preceding verse. He's dealing with people who don't know how to give to God. Oh, they look great on the outside and they seem to be glorifying God, but inside they are corrupt. Jesus sees that. They're scratching their heads and they're saying, all right, help us out here. Lord, increase our faith. Can't we identify with that command? In that request of Jesus, help me see, help me discern, help me grasp what truly is faith, what truly is spirituality, what truly is true worship. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, I don't know about you. I've read this passage many times and I'm going, mulberry tree? You know, we preachers like to use our big Greek words that we've got, you know, out of the lexicon or anything else. And I've gone and looked at it and it hadn't helped me much. Well, what's the deal with a mulberry? I mean, pulling up a mulberry tree and throwing it in the ocean is great faith. I mean, I pulled a lot of weeds as a kid. In fact, pulled some last weekend out of a lake. And I was throwing it out of the lake, come to think of it, instead of in the lake. Well, don't get caught up on the mulberry tree. Don't get caught up here on the lake. But I think you understand the point, don't you? If you have just this much faith, the tiny faith of a mustard seed, if you have just this much trust and confidence, if you have just this much faith in me, great things can happen. Powerful things can happen. Things you never imagined can happen. Now let's get to our story. Notice here's what Luke says. And now it happened. It's almost as if Luke is saying, and it just so happened. And now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. I want you to put yourself in the position of these guys. Here you are, you have this disease, leprosy. It's not that familiar with us today, but I think we understand just how bad it is. We understand and know if you got leprosy, it's not good. In this day and age, not only was it just simply often described as a fatal disease, it was also something in the Jewish context that meant you were unclean. If you were ever to contract leprosy, then you actually had to go to the priest and the priest would look at you and go, yep, you got it. And here's what it means. It means you're gone. It means you're out of the city. It means we're not going to have anything to do with you because we don't want to catch it. And here's exactly how most Jews saw it. Simply by its definition of leprosy, it meant in Hebrew to strike a blow. In other words, in their eyes, because you have leprosy, obviously you've done something very bad in your relationship with God. Obviously you were where you shouldn't have been. You were doing what you shouldn't have been. You obviously got near somebody else who had leprosy, and God's law forbids that. And you got what you deserve. You're out of here. And so here's these guys going from a distance. Jesus, have mercy on us. And Jesus goes, go show yourself to the priest. That's it? That's all I got to do? I mean, there's no clay that you're going to make from the mud and put it in my eyes. You're not telling me they actually even have to go dip in some pool. I mean, that's it? Man, that's great. And let me suggest to you that for nine of those guys, it just doesn't get much better than that. Go show yourself to the priest. Granted, you went to the priest, and here's why he said go to the priest, so you can be reinstated, if you will, back into the temple, so you can be reinstated back in fellowship with your brethren. There were many sacrifices that you had to do. In fact, what was very neat, if you go over to Leviticus 14, one of the sacrifices would be performed like this. They would sacrifice the blood, and the blood of the animal would be put on the ear, the ear, the thumb, and the toe. You were literally covered from head to toe in blood. It was part of the cleansing element. Isn't that a neat illustration? Yeah. Go to the priest? Yeah. But here's the catch, folks. For nine of them, boy, it just doesn't get much easier than that. But who was the other guy? Who was the other guy? A Samaritan. Wait, he's a Samaritan. Josephus, the Jewish historian, heard of Josephus? Josephus actually says that on a wall that separated the inner and outer court of the temple, on that wall, there was actually a sign. And here's what the sign says. Any foreigner who goes beyond this wall has only himself to blame for his ensuing death. History tells us that the Romans didn't even mess with that. If you're dumb enough to go past the wall and they kill you, you should have read the sign. Now, think about this Samaritan. Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. Now, did he mean go all the way back to the temple? I don't know. There were priests scattered throughout the land. But let me ask you this. Do you think any priest, any faithful priest would have said, oh, here comes a Samaritan. How can I help you, fella? No. No. But think about it. What did he do? He went. I was a reporter in my former life before I really dedicated myself to full-time gospel preaching, and I'd have really had a hard time with this. Wait, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Okay. Samaritan. Try to hear my name tag. Samaritan. Hey, go show yourself to the priest. That's great. You fellas have fun. What about me? That's not going to help me. May I suggest to you that this is mustard seed faith right here? It's faith that doesn't have all the answers. It's faith that obviously probably still has many doubts, but yet it's a faith that goes. He went. Notice how the story goes on. Here's what he goes on to say. Verse 14. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, it's important that we see, to truly grasp the significance of this story, two words that are used by Jesus as he speaks to the crowd and his disciples and this Samaritan. Jesus says, first of all, were there not 10 who were cleansed? The word cleansed there suggests healed. In other words, Jesus is simply saying, wait a minute, didn't I just heal 10 of you? Weren't there 10 of you who were cleansed of this horrible disease? Weren't there 10 of you who were healed from this leprosy? Where are the other 9? But then he uses another word, very important, and this word is only for the Samaritan. only for Him, separating Him from the others. Jesus says, go your way, your faith has made you well. The word well here actually suggests a very redemptive process. In some translations, it may even use the word saved. But here's the point. Who really got the true healing that day? Who was truly cleansed that day? Who was truly made whole that day? Only one guy. Oh yeah. 9 people had a religious experience. 9 people got exactly what they wanted out of Jesus. But only one guy, only the Samaritan, truly got what Jesus was giving. And only one, may I suggest to you, only one that day truly glorified and worshiped the Lord with the heart of the true worshiper. I want to leave you with 3 points as your take-homes. All right? Because I believe with all my heart, if you have a heart that is truly seeking to glorify God, and you have in your desires and in your innermost being to be pleasing with God, this Samaritan is your example as to what truly pleases God and what emulates faith that is truly worshiping God in the way He intended. Number one, here is a true worshiper. Here's what it truly means to glorify God. Number one, you admit you are hopeless without the mercy of God. I am hopeless without the mercy of God. Remember this guy, Jesus, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Has anybody here ever had the flu? Now wait a minute before you raise your hand. I've had the flu. And every now and then, as I'm encountering my friends or anybody else, they'll say to me, I'm not feeling well today. I've got a touch of the flu. I'm sorry? Yeah, I've had this little cough for a while now. Time out. I've had the flu. I missed the whole month of March back in 2009. It is totally erased. I was in a hole in my bedroom. I didn't talk to anybody. My fever was 199, and I laid there for 4 weeks moaning and groaning. My wife can attest to it. I've had the flu. You've got the sniffles, man. Don't be calling it the flu. But you know, isn't that kind of what we do with sin sometimes? And that's how we see it. Oh, okay, I may have done a few things wrong. Maybe I fibbed. But we fail to grasp what true sin really is. It leaves us hopeless without the mercy of God. This guy got it. Let me ask you, what you can see in the attitude of this guy, you think he had to twist his arm to come to church? Think he had to twist his arm to come and give heartfelt devotion to God? I don't think so. Why? Because he recognized he is hopeless without the mercy of God. And he wasn't afraid to say he was hopeless without the mercy of God. I'm going to tell you, this guy didn't mind using the word grace. This guy didn't mind saying, I need the Lord's love. This guy didn't mind saying, I was hopeless without the Lord. This is a guy who has a true heart for God. And sometimes we get lost in that. Sometimes maybe in our religious activity, maybe in the good things that we've done, we fail to remember that it's simply by the grace of God that we are saved. Now don't misunderstand the point. I didn't say grace only. And Jesus didn't say mercy only to this man. For this man still went, but he also came back. And what you see here is a heart that recognizes exactly what's been done for him. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of who our God is and what He has done for us. Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Number two, you really want to have true worship? You want to have a heart that truly glorifies God? You want to be pleasing to your God? And then number two, I will obey my Lord. No excuses, no substitutes, no hesitation. I will obey. I want you to grasp and understand, this guy didn't have all the answers. Jesus didn't tell him he would be saved as he went on his way. He said, go to the priest. And I want you to grasp and understand, this guy knew he couldn't stand before a priest. In fact, if he was going to the temple, if he was going close to the temple, that could have been a death sentence for him. Here, I'm going to die of a horrible disease, and the cure is going to kill me also. But he went. He went. In Acts chapter 2, Philip and the other apostles are going to preach the first gospel sermons, and they're going to convict that large crowd of the murder of Jesus. And when it's made very clear to them that who they crucified was the Lord God, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, it says that they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then in verse 39 it says, "Repent! Baptized? Well, why do we need to be baptized?" It didn't say that, did it? It didn't. They didn't argue baptism. They didn't argue the commands from the Lord. They just obeyed. May I suggest to you that's true spirituality? God isn't waiting for your approval with His commands that you understand it all perfectly and you understand with every good reason why He's asking you to do this. No, no. He isn't asking for your approval. He's asking for your faith. And He's asking you to go. And just because you may not even understand all the aspects of why He's telling you, you go. That's what the heart is. I obey my Lord. I respect my Lord. You know one thing that I always struggled with, and I've shared this a couple of times with the kids, so don't think I'm getting on my soapbox here, although I could use one to see over this podium. One of the things I always struggled with was proper dress. I'd hear preachers all the time speaking on modesty and immodesty, and they love to tell you what this, and I always struggled that. I remember that, and I always just, man, come on now, come on. But you know, as I've got older, and especially now that I've got a daughter of my own, oh, have my views changed? And after working in the news media and interviewing pedophiles, and interviewing rapists, in interviewing murderers, I'm getting a much better understanding of why the Lord was so very strict concerning how you dress. I know for some of you it's tough. I'm with you. I was born with the abs of steel also, me and Kenny both. We got them. Hate to hide them from the world. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 20, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, here's what the Lord says with regards to our bodies. He says, "For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Do you know what the whole context of that is? Sexual immorality. The lascivious of society. The raunchiness of society, the immorality even sometimes inside the homes, and the idea that immorality was perpetuated even in the body of Christ. And He says, wait a minute. Don't you know who your body belongs to? It belongs to the Lord first. And then later in 1 Corinthians 7, He says it belongs to your spouse. Even if you're not married yet, that body belongs to somebody else who, Lord willing, is going to get it someday. Not to the world. Not to the world. Now you may be thinking to yourself, come on. I tell you, James is very clear in James 1 verse 27. What is true religion? To keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let me ask you folks, if you're dressing just like the world, you're entertaining yourself just like the world, you're doing everything that you can with respect to your life just like the world, what are you unspotted from? To glorify God. You just obeying. And maybe as we mature, maybe as we grow, we'll understand things a little more clearly. But let me suggest to you, this guy didn't have all the answers and he still went. Because Jesus said, go. You see, his faith wasn't in what he wanted. His faith wasn't in what society may say. His faith wasn't even in the other nine guys. His faith was in Jesus. Hey, Jesus, if you're telling me to go, I go. Now, here's the point. It's not just about baptism. It's not just about modesty. It goes to a lot of things. What we were studying this weekend, true spirituality is actually made up of four things. If you go to James chapter 1, y'all remember? What are our four things? What is true spirituality? I have a duty to the word. I obey. I have a duty to myself. I have self-control. I bridle my tongue. James 1, 26. I have a duty to others. I serve. Maybe that's your challenge. We'll talk more about that tonight. And I have a duty to God to keep myself unspotted from the world. Now, somebody may say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Okay, we're talking about all this salvation stuff and glorifying God. Are you saying that you earn your salvation? Obviously, you're telling me that you're earning your salvation if you have to be baptized to be saved and if you have to seek a heart for God and seek to obey. Obviously, did y'all notice when we were reading this text that I skipped a few verses? Can we go back there just real quick before we move on? When you look back to the verses that I skipped in Luke chapter 17, verses 7 and following, I want you to listen to exactly what Jesus says here. Here's what Jesus says dealing with this issue of earning your salvation. He says, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down and eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise," listen, "So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, you say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have simply done what was our duty to do.'" Have you earned anything? Absolutely not. Can you imagine talking to this Samaritan later? "Hey, tell me how you were healed." "Well, one day it just came to me. I had to go to the priest. And so I went to the priest and I healed myself. Boy, it was great. Hey, talk to Noah. Noah, how are you saved from that flood?" "Well, you know, just one day I decided to build an ark. It just smelt like rain outside. I had a sniffer that went off for 100 years. And so 100 years I built this ark." "Wow, man, you're good. You got that right." He didn't save himself. I don't care how much he sweated for 100 years. I don't care how much stench he put up with. You go back to the text and it says, "And Noah found grace in the eyes of God." He just simply did what his duty was to do. Let's don't miss that, folks. Let's don't miss that. Point number three. You want to be a true worshiper? You want to glorify God with your life? Then see this. I will constantly and unashamedly glorify God with my words and my life. That's what I'm all about. That's who I am. When you go back and you look at the Samaritan, do you see what he did? It says he came back with a loud voice, glorifying God. I can only imagine this was another one of those moments where the disciples are going, "Dude, keep it down, will you? You're embarrassing us." But can you imagine his excitement? Can you imagine how elated he was? "Oh my word, I never thought it would happen like this. Jesus, you are great. I am glorifying you. I am with you always." Man, the disciples are probably thinking, "Would you knock it off? They're going to think we're Jesus freaks. Is that bad?" Every now and then I'll do a production shoot, and I was having to go out of town and do a little freelance every now and then, still dabbling in the news business. I had to go out of town and we were doing these interviews, and I knew that the news shoot that day or that interview was going to just really push me up to services on a Wednesday night. And so I went to the internet and I Googled for a church nearby and said, okay, this church starts at a certain time. I can make it there for Wednesday night Bible study. Now here's why that was so important. I have two kids and my kids were real young then, and I knew if I didn't go to Wednesday night services, that would be the first question they would ask me when I got home. Aren't kids great? You can't get a break. And sure enough, the shoot ran a little bit late, and this place started at 7:30, and I learned something about MapQuest that day. Did y'all know that sometimes MapQuest is wrong? I found the place at 10 after 8. And when I came in, it was one of those weird places that didn't have an auditorium class. Oh, man. You couldn't just sneak in the back and sit down. And so I'm thinking to myself, okay, do I go on to class? I'm already a little bit late. Do I sit in the auditorium? If I sit in the auditorium, they'll come out here and they'll go, why didn't you come to class? Where you been, young man? So I'm sitting there having this debate. I'm going to go to class. So I go in the door, and all the doors are shut. And when I open the door to the classroom, you want to guess where the front of the classroom was? Right by the door. Hello, folks. I sat down, literally. I had just touched the seat when the bell rang. Okay. Well, nobody really talked to me. I can understand why. Who is this guy? We went inside, and it was one of those Wednesday nights where the guy who's giving the Wednesday night talk just found out. You ever been one of those? And the guy who's leading the singing just found out, and unfortunately, it kind of sounded like it. He's like, oh. And I'm thinking to myself, was this really worth it? You know. But when he offered the invitation that night, a college student came forward who had no ties at all to the Lord at all. None of her family members or me, and she wanted to be baptized in the Christ. And I'm thinking to myself, I'd have missed this. Well, you know, she goes to this room and changed. The preacher went over here, and then the guy who was leading singing is trying to find a song. Well, what song do you sing before a baptism? What's the official song? Oh, Happy Day, right? So they start singing Oh, Happy Day. And I'm looking around, and it's almost like you kind of got the impression a lot of people were just kind of bored out their gourd. And I'm like, really? Really? And then when they were singing Oh, Happy Day, it sounded like this. Oh, Happy Day. Oh, Happy Day. And I'm like, oh. It can still work. She can still be saved. But when they baptized her, I couldn't take it anymore. Because when she was brought up out of the water, there was just silence over the congregation. I mean, just silence. The angels in heaven are rejoicing, and heaven is erupting, and I had to be because the Lord tells it this. And there's just silence in this place, and I just couldn't take it anymore. And so I went, amen! And it was at that time the whole crowd realized they had a visitor. And everybody turned around to look at the guy who's screaming amen in their church. And I just kind of waved. Afterwards, I came up, and now everybody was introducing me. Hey, where are you? What's your name? Where are you from? I said, the name's Moore, Kenny Moore. I'm from Tampa. No, I didn't say that. But can I ask you a question? When did it become wrong to say amen? When did some, for some reason in our life, did we lose in our exuberance for the Lord? Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not claiming blind emotionalism. We dealt with that yesterday with the kids. You remember emotion? Emotion is great, but emotion must be driven by evidence. Emotion doesn't precede it. Emotion follows it. And a person who is truly worshiping God is not afraid to show the world who they believe in, who they love. And they're not afraid to glorify God in their life. Now again, don't misunderstand the point. I'm not trying to siphon amens out of you this morning. But this man glorified God. Because the worship is about who is worth ship. In fact, that's what the word used to mean. He is worth, and he is worthy of my praise. And I need to remember that. And I'm going to glorify my God. Not just with my words, but with my life. Now, when you look at this story, you know, Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. You know, if I want to get kind of technical, he didn't get there. Or did he? Or did he? May I suggest to you that the only person who really got to the priest that day was a Samaritan? In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verses 14 to 16, it says, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Can I ask you to do something? Can I ask you to go to the priest? Go to the priest. Because only this priest can truly heal you. And if you're thinking of religion, if you're thinking of service to God is all about physical gratification and all about having your, you know, physical things taken away, hey, we don't mind helping you with that some, but that's not where the true healing comes from. I can feed you meals all day, but if you're not eating from the bread of heaven, you're going to starve for eternity. And you can go to the hospital and you can be healed of a disease, but you're eventually going to die just like the rest of us. And unfortunately, you could die in your sins for eternity. But here's a man who got it. He got it. Because number one, he recognized he was helpless without the mercy of the Lord. Number two, he was willing to obey no matter what the cost. And number three, he unashamedly glorified his God. Is that you? Is that me? If this morning you've never had your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb, if you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, now is that time to do it. Don't leave here. Don't leave here this morning without that healing. It may sound odd to you. Maybe you've never heard that. Maybe somebody else has been telling you your whole life that salvation is just by a prayer or simply by just verbalizing a command to the Lord. I invite you to read all of Scripture, every Scripture that deals with salvation. And I believe with all my heart, you'll see that's just not the case. This is part of the plan. It's part of the Lord's plan. And if you've never done that, please do that this morning. And then may I also share to you, if maybe some of these principles have been lost along the way, your relationship with the Lord has maybe become a little vain, can I invite you to come back home? Can I invite you? If we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?
To follow Jesus, I have decided.
That I'm not challenged. And I think we've all been challenged this morning by the things that he said and feel we're grateful for it. And I know you want to be back at 5 o'clock tonight to hear this last lesson. We're thankful for the time he spent with our young people this weekend. I know it's been beneficial for them. We had a great turnout yesterday and have many of them back with us today. We're glad that you're here. We have a lot of guests in our number today. Many that are here for the weekend with Phil Robertson, but we also have some from here in our local community.